Please turn or tap in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, if you're using a pew Bible, you could turn to page 976. That'll get you to Romans 14. The sermon series is called Taking Action. God has taken action for all of us. I've said this every week, but it's a good reminder. God has taken the necessary action so that you can know Him, you can be saved, have your sins completely forgiven, and live in heaven with Him forever. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, we sang Simple Kingdom a while ago, it's not hard to understand. The gospel is that God Himself came as a human being in human flesh, and he taught, and He had a ministry. He never sinned, not once, and the religious leaders didn't like that. And so they arrested Him and illegally crucified Him. He died on that cross for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. They put Him in a tomb, sealed that tomb up, and on the third day, He rose again without any outside help. And therefore, He has the authority to forgive sins, and He has defeated death on your behalf. And if you don't know that, if you're not sure where you are, please talk to me, or there'll be a prayer team. If you'd rather talk to a lady, there'll be some ladies up here that you can talk to about the gospel. If you're not sure, if you know, you haven't made that decision, because showing up to church here doesn't make you saved. But knowing Jesus personally, that's what makes you saved. These last few chapters in Romans talk about our response to what God has done for us. God's action. He took action. And last week I talked about some of the expectations that God has on us when we are in covenant with Him, when we confess Him as Lord, we believe He's risen from the dead, we believe all the core things about Jesus, and we enter into that relationship, we are entering into a covenant that He established. So it's important always to remind ourselves that these responses, the things that you find particularly in the New Testament that tell us how to live and what is wrong, what is right, they don't save you. They cannot save you. And they don't keep you saved. That's not the purpose of those things. The purpose is for you and God to have a relationship. And they're there to bless and or protect you. God has done all the work. Jesus did all the work on the cross. No further work is needed. And He rose from the grave. He's done it all. And He offers that to you for free. But still, once we enter into that covenant, there are expected responses. We are called to follow Jesus. We're called to obey Jesus once we know Him. And this week's message is called The Hills of God. Now, this title is not going to make any sense for about 15 minutes or so. All right? So hang with me. I'm going somewhere with that title. As we get into these verses from God's Word, I want you to remember a couple of things. The first thing is, no, I'm not going to read all of the verses in 14. I'm going to read some selected ones, so I hope that you'll read the whole chapter. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you something. He gives better sermons than I do anyway. And read the whole chapter. It's a short chapter. I think 23 verses. It won't take you long to read them. The second thing is that the first two verses, it's continuation from chapter 13, but these first two verses, we'll get to in a minute, they really set the tone for the chapter, and it's a one-subject chapter. So we need to pay attention to the first two verses and remember them as we go along in some of the other verses, and when you read it later today. So Romans 14, I'm starting at verse 1, I'm going to read 1 and 2. And I'm using the New International Version this week. That'll be on the screens. That'll match your pew Bibles. And if you're reading from something else, that's okay. It'll be close. All right. Romans 14:1 says this. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. In both verses, Paul refers to someone that has a weaker faith. This has nothing to do with their value as a person, their value in the kingdom. They're equal to you and I, but it's weak as in not as mature in faith. And we have people in here, age-wise and otherwise, that we're all on different in different places in our walk with Christ. Some of us have been around for a while and walking with him. It's new or semi-new to some of you. Some here are still learning the basics of the Bible. And then some here know the word quite well. Some people are learning to put their faith into action and not just have biblical knowledge, but to put it into action, read the Bible and do what it says. And some people know what it's like to have a living relationship, a day-to-day relationship with Jesus. Now, that is ongoing. That never stops. You never stop growing in that area. But some of us are in different places than others. And so we don't look down on other people because they're not in the same place we are faith-wise. And we know this, or I hope you know this. I'm going to repeat it in case you don't. When you come to Jesus, if you've done that, and if you have not done that, this is true. God takes you as is. He doesn't need you to get cleaned up and stop sinning and doing all this stuff. He takes you how you find him, he finds you. He takes you as is. Keep that in mind. Some people, many people in here, grew up in Christian homes. And they were brought to church and they heard the word and it was preached and taught properly. And they were exposed to the word and they memorized scripture. And some of us, and this would include my wife and I, did not have all of that. And when we came to Jesus, there was some major cleaning up to do. He saved us. He came into our lives through grace, but there were some things that we had to turn around and leave in the past. And sometimes that's a process. Not, you know, when Jesus comes into your life, he doesn't just say, all right, get rid of everything. It's a process sometimes. So keep that in mind as you deal with other believers. Verse 2 is still up there. You see the word food. Well, it doesn't say food. It says vegetables or eat anything. Think about this, and I've said this several times if you've been in this series. The church at Rome was made up of a mix of people, a very eclectic mix. You had Jewish people that had converted to Christ, and then you had Gentiles that had responded to the message of Christ, and they're all mixed in this one church. And think about, even if you don't know much about backgrounds, think about how there'd be some clashing there, I would say. You don't just stop cold with your customs and your food requirements. Think about this. The Jewish people grew up for decades, you know, the adults, decades of don't eat this, you can't eat that, all the Mosaic law back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and so forth. And they just couldn't even think of having a ham sandwich or something like that. They were unclean food, right? They hadn't grown enough in the Lord to really get that. So they're maybe insisting, well, we can't have certain kinds of food here. And then I don't know what the Gentiles brought in. They come from all kinds of backgrounds, and so they may have brought in some weird things that, you know, oh, we eat grasshoppers or whatever they eat. I don't know. You don't stop something cold because it's part of you. It's part of who you are. It's part of your culture. Unless it's sin or a direct commandment in the Bible, some things we kind of let go over time. And they had to do that. Now, food is the example here. But it's not the entire concept of what Paul is teaching and what God's word is saying to us. It could be anything. I'll give you an example. For instance, I believe from the Bible, studying the Bible, that Christian people have the freedom to drink alcohol short of being drunk. Or if there was a health reason that you shouldn't, or some other thing that would be bad for you. Now, drunkenness clearly is a sin in the Bible, but drinking is not. However, I made the choice, and Diana made the choice too, a long time ago, we don't drink alcohol. Now, we have reasons for that. It's not that, oh, Christians shouldn't drink alcohol. We have several reasons. For the first reason is, some of you know this or have hinted at it, I had a problem with alcohol. I drank too much of it. I drank to get drunk. Now, this is a long, long time ago, right? And the second reason is I was in youth ministry for 16 years, a youth pastor for 16 years. And I didn't want my students coming over there and seeing alcohol in my house and maybe they'd swipe it or just say, oh, Jerry and Diana could do it. Maybe it's okay for us to do it. I didn't want that temptation to be there. And the third reason, is that I got my first alcohol from my parents' stash that I got drunk on. And not only one time, more than one time. And I reasoned, Diana and I talked about this, but I reasoned that our kids, if they choose to try alcohol, it's not going to come from their home and they're not going to see their parents drinking it. Now, before you feel like you're on edge, if I come to your house and I see some kind of alcoholic drink in there, I'm probably not going to notice it. And if I do, zero judgment, I don't care, because I think you're free to be able to do that. I promise I am not judging you. So we don't have to hide the beer, the pastor's here, you know, kind of thing. That is actually a song that only one other person in this room knows. Hide the beer, the pastor's here. It's a whole song. I should have played it. No, she says no. Yeah, all right. Now, my stance that I've taken along with my wife is my personal conviction or my personal decision. I'm not going to lay that on anybody else, because there's no chapter or verse that I can point to other than being drunk that says, oh, you can't have alcohol. Now, if you're not 21, we need to obey the law. We talked about that last week. But other than that, you have this freedom. Now, there are some Christians that say that any alcohol is wrong for all Christians. And I understand that they do. We were part of churches a long time ago that would have that stance. I think they're laying their own convictions, their own church culture on someone else, and they can't show that from the Word of God. So you've got to seek the Lord on this and many other issues, because they are secondary issues. They are not primary issues. They're not salvation issues, and I'll get to more of that in a minute. Right now, let's stick with the Word and jump down to verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Now think about the Jewish people. They've been celebrating these holidays, and not only were they supposed to do them under the old covenant, they were fun. Some of them were, you know, very festive, and they didn't want to quit doing that. And so, well, we think, you know, February 12th is a really special holiday, and that's when we do our thing. I just made up the date. I don't know what it is. And we want to keep doing that, and that's okay. This is not about core beliefs in our faith in Jesus Christ and what makes us Christian. This is about not putting your non-essential personal convictions, which I don't judge you on, it's about putting those on other people. And then not judging people for their non-essential personal convictions that they don't happen to hold to and you don't. God does lead us in personal convictions, and they may be different from other believers. Let's look at another set of verses. We're still on the same subject. Paul hasn't changed subjects here. I'm going to start at verse 10 and read through 15. You then, why do you judge your brother and sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Now, this is not a perfect analogy. It's a story that really happened. In the 80s, I was just out of college working for a retail store in Independence, Missouri. And there was a couple there that I got to know. They both worked at this store. They weren't married, but they were engaged, but they were serious together kind of thing. And they offered to take me to a Royals game. Oh, yeah, I'll go to the Royals game. They had an extra ticket. And so we go to the Royals game. Now, please keep in mind, please hear me. This was pre-Jesus days, okay? Pre-Jesus days for me. So we're at the game. Beer man comes around. And I think, well, they give me these tickets. I'll buy them a beer, right? So I'll take one and then if, whatever they want. And they're like, no, we don't want a beer. Okay, fine. A few innings later, I had a second one that I only had two. But had a second one. And I said, guys, you gave me these tickets. At least let me buy you a beer. Like, no, we're going to stick to soda. Well, I found out later that they were both alcoholics, recovering alcoholics. And I could have really messed things up for them. And I felt terrible. And I wasn't even following the Lord then. And I felt terrible when I found that out. And so we don't want to do something that would cause someone else to stumble, particularly spiritually. Paul is not advocating you or for you to believe whatever you want to believe, and I'll interpret this the way I want to interpret this, and so on and so forth. There are some things that are absolutely essential for all of us to believe that we cannot disagree on. There are non-negotiables. And then there's categories of belief and conviction that are really not as important, but kind of important. And then there are things that God leads us specifically as individuals in a way that might not be the same as others. These are personal convictions. Now, fancy seminary talk, that's called dogmatic rank. Isn't that a fun term to try to remember on a Sunday morning? Dogmatic rank. 12 of us are going to the annual FEC conference later this week. The FEC is the Fellowship of Evangelical Churches, the small denomination we're part of. We always come away from that encouraged, and ask that you pray for our travel, obviously, travel back and forth, and also that God would show us, is there anything that we can bring to Bethel that might be helpful in our context? And I mentioned FEC because they've taken dogmatic rank and they've used a much more understandable term or terms for it. And I was in a class last fall for my seminary, and we were talking about dogmatic rank. That was part of the class. And my professor said, a couple of us told him how FEC does it. And he said, that is the best way I've ever seen dogmatic rank communicated in a non-seminary fancy talk way. What they call them are the hills of FEC. Now, it's on their website. They're very standard things, especially within the evangelical world. But they made it easier to grasp the concepts. There are longer explanations on the website. You can go do that, or if you want me to send you a link, let me know. So the first hill of the hills of FEC are the hills we die on. These are those non-negotiable beliefs because they are foundational to all Christians, even churches that you would never be interested in going to. So some examples, not an exhaustive list, but God creating the world out of nothing. We believe that God created the world. Now, there's lots of debate after that, but God created the world out of nothing. He didn't use pre-existent materials. The virgin birth, that's pretty important. Jesus being the only way to salvation. Some churches have gotten away from that. They're getting away from an important core doctrine. God revealed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The resurrection, the literal resurrection. We will be resurrected with Jesus, and he was resurrected as a historical fact. There are things, like you can find them in the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is a really good place for the hills we die on. There's pretty much most of them are covered in there. So these are the things that if you don't believe them, you're believing in something other than Christianity. So a couple of examples, and you may or may not know this. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they do not believe in the same Jesus we do. Now they might say they do, but they certainly believe differently about him. They don't acknowledge him as God, first of all. They reject the Trinity, and they're great people. But no matter what their publicity says, and they've really been doing a lot of that in the last 15, 20 years, of trying to come across as just another Christian denomination. Their own teachings contradict that. All right, the hills we stand on. These are still very important things. These are the things that bind us together as a group of like-minded Christians, and binds us together with as Bethel and with FEC. So things we hold on to tightly, but not things that we would say, if you don't believe just this way, you're not a Christian. So, for example, we are an evangelical denomination. So we share the gospel with people, hopefully locally, regionally, around the world. We believe that we are to share the gospel with other people and call them to faith in Christ. We practice believers' baptism. We hold on to that pretty tightly, right? We have the Anabaptists to thank for that. And so we baptize people once they've made the decision for Christ, not before. And I'd say that's something we would all hold on to pretty tightly. Not all churches are evangelical. Not all churches baptize believers. They baptize infants or children. There's no need to say that they are not Christians. I wouldn't say that. But we have some significant disagreements on these issues and many others. The third hill of FEC, the hills we dialogue on. So these are things that can vary significantly within our group of like-minded churches. Whatever we practice in the category, it still should come under, you know, biblical authority. So some examples: expository or topical preaching, if you even know what those two things are. Or both. I do a little bit of both. I'm kind of doing both today. I've been doing expository mainly through this book of Romans. Some churches insist only chapter by chapter, verse by verse, every verse, expository preaching. Others say, no, we want all topical. They won't hire somebody if they don't do it their way, hire a pastor. The requirements of membership, that varies within our, not in our church, but in the denomination. Or even if you have membership, that can vary. How we observe communion, how many times do we do it a year? Is it every week, four times a year, once a month, once a year? How we do it. We pass out the things like we do. Can you do it coming up and share one cup? Mr. Germaphobe here doesn't like that. But it's not wrong, right? It's not a wrong thing to do. These are the things that should never divide us as a church or as a denomination in FEC. But this is the level. It's usually not level one. It's usually not level two. So this is where a person or a group takes something that belongs in category three or maybe even four, which I'll get to, and sticks them in one or two where they don't really belong. I'll give you an example. The General Baptist Church. You may have heard the General Baptist Church. It's a separate denomination from other Baptist churches. Many years ago, they broke away from the larger Baptist church over the issue of limited versus general atonement. And if you don't know what that is, I'll give you a really quick one. Limited atonement says that Jesus only died for the people, he died on the cross for the people that he knew would accept him one day. He didn't die for the people that wouldn't. And general atonement says that Jesus died for all the sins of the world. They started an entire denomination because they were fighting about general versus limited atonement, and both groups say, they don't disagree on how you come to Christ or that you have to accept Christ. It's a free gift. None of that, the important stuff, but general versus limited atonement. And really, can we know? Can we really know? I know there's some of you probably take strong stand on that and you would point this verse or that verse, but it's really not an essential thing. It's certainly not something to divide over. So I put that in three or four. Some people put it in two or maybe even one and they split. Now we get to molehills. Molehills are things that don't matter at all. And every Christian has complete freedom to decide for themselves. So there have been arguments and even churches built on what Bible translation to use. You can only use this one Bible translation. You can use any Bible translation you want. Most of them are great. There's a couple if you want, you know, I might want to tell you a little bit about them, but we have generally good Bible translations in English. Use what you want to use. Or something like the focus of the church or the focus of a ministry, and that everybody should be, you know, involved in that ministry. at the expense of all the others. We had a lady in our Texas church, and she was very politically involved. That's not a criticism, but she was involved in getting voter guides out and things like that. And she lost her mind when I wasn't the paid youth pastor, I was a volunteer then. She lost her mind when the youth pastor didn't show up to her gathering, and because everybody should be on this deal. Then there are things that are informed by a given church's local culture and context. There are things in some churches that would make no sense at Bethel or even in this area. For instance, what if I said, we are going to a liturgical service where there's going to be a lot of readings, and I'm going to wear a robe with the collar on it. We're going to be extremely formal, and nobody can talk in church or whatever the liturgical church might do. Can you imagine me in a robe up here? Man, I probably ought to borrow one now and just show up one day. Beyond most of you not liking that style, because you would go to a church if you did like that style that has that style, it would make no sense to do that in this church. It doesn't make any sense for our local context. And this category can also include unanswerable questions that some people like to make a really, really big deal about. I had a teenager, this is funny, but it's true. I had a teenager, not our teenagers are smarter than this. And I just disparage all the teenagers I ever minister to. But a teenager had an honest question, and here it is. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Now you're thinking about that. I don't know, maybe not. You can, if you could put that to the side and talk about it on the car ride home, and maybe at lunch, that would be better. So, but you might be laying in bed, and I don't know. Now, the belief that Jesus is literally and visibly returning one day, we don't know the date or any of that, that is a number one core thing. We believe that. That is happening. We see that in the Bible, and we believe that it will happen at some point in our future. However, the exact timing, people get so worked up about the timing, and is it going to be this? Is there a rapture? Not a rapture. Is it a pre-trib thing, a post-trib thing, a mid-trib thing? All of that. They claim to have the bottom line answer. People build entire ministries predicting when it's going to happen and how it's going to happen. And Jesus himself said, the Son doesn't even know. Only the Father knows. These are molehills. We could chat about them, but there's no reason to get upset about them. And really, most things don't need to divide us as Christians or a denomination or a church. But sometimes someone or enough people in a group take something that belongs in category 3 or 4 and they stick it up in 1 or 2. And Paul's saying this in the entire chapter. Don't divide on things that don't really matter. And you have to think about, does this really matter? Don't cling to things that are personal convictions that God may have led you to. Don't lay them on other people unless he's told them the same thing. Don't hold on to traditions or customs if it keeps someone from knowing Jesus, or it's a barrier from someone knowing Jesus. Man, don't hold on to those either. Let's get back to God's word on all of this. We can all have our preferences. We can all have our customs. There's nothing wrong with preferences. There's nothing wrong with customs. But what really matters? What truly matters? Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So those three words are together, and they come from the Holy Spirit. Righteousness. Remember that God is our righteousness. What Jesus did, the action he took, he becomes our righteousness. We cannot be righteous ourselves. And then peace. True peace that comes from allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you daily. And then joy. True joy. Even when we disagree, we can still have joy. We can take joy in each other and even in our differences, regardless of the circumstances. I don't know if I've ever shared this publicly. I know I've shared it with individuals in the church. But ever since I was a teenager, I've been prone to depression. And that has gotten much, much better, especially around when I started late 40s in my 50s. And so it's really not a big problem right now, but it used to be really, really bad. But I never lost my joy in the Lord because, you know, depression, sad feelings, you've been sad down before, even if you don't have depression. That's an emotion. But I always had the joy of the Lord. I knew he was there, and I could take joy in that. Joy, real joy, Holy Spirit joy, that's not an emotion. It may an emotion may accompany it sometimes, but it's not the emotion in itself. So the kingdom, we work for the kingdom. It's not about a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter. And really, what churches divide over don't really matter. Some things do, but some don't. Most don't. There's more to the sentence in the NIV, so I'll pick it up at verse 18 and also read 19. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. But Paul is telling us right here in this verse, make every effort to do things that lead to peace and mutual edification. That does not mean false peace. You may have grown up in a church context. I don't know. I kind of had some of this in my past, where peace is defined as peace at all costs. And so you just don't say anything. You just don't talk. You don't bring anything up. And that's peace. That's false peace. That's not real peace. Pretending like nothing is wrong. Pretending like you're not dealing with something, that's not peace. And sadly, sometimes we do have to divide, but it must be the last resort. So 20 years ago, 2003, about this time of year, it was probably this month, Bethel Church separated from Mennonite USA, and rightfully so. And I know it was hard for many of you that were around back then. But Mennonite USA were not following the Lord's commands on human sexuality. That's just part of it. That was a big one. And they continued to do so, by the way. They've gone further down that road. Thousands and thousands of churches have left Mennonite USA. They perform LGBTQ weddings, and they ordain people from those groups. And that was something that this church could not continue to support. And around that time, I was on staff at Harrisonville Mennonite Church, and we came to the same conclusion. And you didn't do it one afternoon. There were probably several years leading up to it. My sister is part of a conservative Methodist church, a United Methodist, and I don't know if you've been reading about it, but there are thousands of churches. So far, there's been about 6,000 churches leave the United Methodist Church because of the exact same issues. And really, it comes down to the authority of the Word of God. And it's hard. I see it in them. It's hard. There's another church that Diana and I used to serve in, a Methodist church, and it was hard for them because that's your heritage and your friends and some you know, sometimes your groups you grew up with and all of that. And again, those of you that were around in 2003, you know how hard it was, even way more than I do, more than I can understand. And you had some people leave over it. I know. But in that case, it was still the right thing to do and not just pretend, oh, everything's peaceful, everything's wrong, we'll just ignore it. It was the right thing to do for the kingdom. It was the right thing to do for a witness to the world. But most things don't fall into the hills we die on or even the hills we stand on. There are other things that divide us. And we need to be pliable in the things that don't matter, so that we can most effectively reach, teach, and serve in the name of Jesus. One more verse, just a half a verse, the first part of verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. I mentioned before, remember the context, first century, mix of Jews and Gentiles in the Roman church. They had to figure out how to get along and brought all their history and backgrounds with them. So food was a thing. But it can be applied to anything other than the non-negotiable biblical issues that are very clear in the Word. So let's take food out of this, because that's not really a problem. We don't have an issue at Bethel with food. We all like food, right? Everybody like food. Now, I don't see us arguing over food. However, if we're at a church event and somebody tells me it is wrong to eat Levina Ron's cherry pie, that goes in category, that's a hill I'm going to stand on right there. Literally, let's take food out of the verse. We'll do it on the screen. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of blank. What could potentially go in that blank for you? I can't answer that. I'm not thinking of anything specific. So what could go in the blank? Maybe. What do you hold on to that really means nothing in the long run? I'll give you some examples. They're completely made up, and they're also purposely picked because they're not things that have even been whispered here or would make any sense. But I'd like for you to pretend that if they were real examples and how you would react, how you would respond to this. So what if the church board made some proposals in order to reach more people? And one of them was, we're going to move the church service to 2 p.m. on Sundays or 5 o'clock on Saturdays. Or we've bought a new building in Versailles, and we're going to move our main services there and really concentrate on that. Or here's one that would make the hairs stand up on some of your necks. We're going to sell Providence and all the land around it. Now, don't slip that out of the recording and play that for somebody, all right? Some of you would react to that. What about we're going to hold this the service in two languages. We've met some folks that speak Spanish or Russian or Ukraine or whatever, and we're going to hold the service. The whole service is going to be translated back and forth. The songs are going to be sang in both languages. Now, I realize that would take a church vote, and you can't just do it, but I'm asking you, if it was a proposal, how would you react? What's your first reaction to any of those? They're all fake, okay? Would you fight them? If you would, why? Would you be open to listening if good reasons were given? Would you be open to trying some of them? The hills of God, they're not really his hills, they're FEC hills, but it helps us to understand what is important and what is not, and how we should rank these things for unity, evangelism, and everything else we're supposed to be doing in the kingdom. Some things all Christians must believe and practice in all eras, all denominations. There's no, you know, exceptions. That's the hills we all die on as Christians. That some things God calls to certain groups to agree on in specific areas in order to reach more people effectively, or what makes sense in their context. Those are the hills we stand on. And then there's those things that he speaks to us personally, leads us in different ways. It might be different from each of us in here. Those are the hills we dialogue on. And then some things don't matter at all, and they're molehills. They're not even worth talking about, really. And so I have some questions for you to think about this morning. These are between you and God. You can talk to him about it. You can think about it. You can pray about it. Meditate on them. It's you asking them of yourself. So I hope you'll take this challenge. There's three questions. The first one, is there anything that I hold as a personal conviction or preference that I think everyone should follow? Number two, do not destroy the work of God for blank. That's the first part of verse 20 with the word food taken out. Do not destroy the work of God for blank. What could potentially go in that blank for you? Be honest. And thirdly, what do I need to do about it, if anything? I'll give you some time to think about those, pray, ponder, meditate, whatever you want to do, and I'll come back and pray for all of us. So let's take that time now. Father, I come to you in prayer on behalf of all of us. Father, in this room, there's an eclectic mix of people in our backgrounds, maybe some of the ways we interpret your word. But Lord, may we be always united on the main things, the things that really matter. And may we be pliable in the things that don't matter. If it makes sense, if it's something that would help us to reach more people for Jesus. Father, I thank you for our diverse backgrounds. And I thank you that we can love each other and take joy in each other, even in disagreement. That's you, Holy Spirit. We can't do that on our own. Thank you for loving us. And church, if you don't remember anything else from today, would you remember that Jesus loves you, period. As you are right now, he can't love you any more than he can right now because he loves you with an everlasting love. And Father, we thank you for that. Jesus, we thank you for loving us that way. We thank you for going to the cross. We thank you for dying for our sins. We thank you for your resurrection and the offer to join you in eternity, having our sins forgiven and being called righteous in the eyes of God. Holy Spirit, as we go out into our weeks this week, I pray that you would lead us, speak to us, help us to listen, get our attention when we're not listening. And again, Lord, I thank you for this day, this place. Thank you for your word, the worship that we've had today. And I pray all of these things on behalf of the entire church body here today. In Jesus' name, amen.